seems oft so strong. God is the
be seated.
Evening, church. Amen. Bear with me while I get all set up here. It's good to see everybody here tonight. So you're probably thinking it's the time of year when you hear sermons about resolutions in the new year, right? That everybody's going to be talking about and preaching about. Well, guess what? I'm going to do a sermon on one of those tonight. It's a little bit about being a better Christian in the new year. It's kind of a piggyback with part of what Bill was talking about today in his sermon. The working title is Ask Not What God Can Do For You, Ask What You Can Do For God. You've heard so many of our religious friends say things like, I don't know what God's plan is for me. I don't know what God wants me to do. Or I'm waiting for a sign from God to tell me what my path is. Our path is laid out clearly in the Bible. We know what we need to do if we just open up His Word and let it into our lives. So maybe as we head into the new year, we want to be a better example to those around us, to our brethren, and those that aren't part of the church. Remember that as I bring this lesson, as I'm pointing the finger, there are three more pointing back at me. So as much as I'm talking to you, I'm talking to myself as well, because we're all in this together, right?
Amen.
There's no I in team. And if we're on God's team, we'll always win. This is a bit of a meaty lesson tonight, so I might step on some toes. That's okay. I'll be stepping on my own as well. So New Year's resolutions. Should we take one day out of the year, or the beginning of a year, to decide to better ourselves? Shouldn't we always be looking to better ourselves as Christians, not just this time of year? And what's a good way to do that? To improve our daily spiritual life, right? And how do we do that? By prayer, by reading our Bibles, to be around our brothers and sisters, and to surround ourselves with godly things. But since everybody thinks about being better in the new year, we're going to talk about some of those things tonight. As the year is drawing to a close and we're about to step into another year, we kind of reflect and think back about events that have happened, or just things that happened in our lives. Maybe things that we did that we shouldn't have. Maybe things that we did that were awesome. Maybe things that we had good intentions of doing. Maybe we've had some things happen that we've never faced before. Some things had happened that were quite familiar. Yet we don't know what tomorrow or the next weeks, months, or year will bring our way. The earthquake in November was a bit of a wake-up call for us, wasn't it? The past is done. It's over and done with. We cannot issue a recall against it. We cannot alter its events. As cool as it would be, we can't go back in time. Our deeds have been recorded, as it says in Revelation 20:12, and we will be judged by them. How did you treat your brothers and sisters in 2018? What will be said of our lives? Did we improve? Did we backslide? Did we become stronger? Or are we fading away? We can only change the direction of our feet. The past is done, but what is your future like? It's time for us to stir ourselves into better service for the Lord. Amen. Let's read Romans 13. Let's all turn over to Romans chapter 13. I'll be reading partially from the New American Standard, partially from the King James Version. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And this do, knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. How was our attitude in 2018? Attitude is everything. Do you need to improve your attitude in 2019? With the church, with coworkers, friends, strangers you come in contact with? What is a Christian attitude? Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, whom, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A person's attitude is their greatest asset or greatest liability. A person with a positive, cheerful attitude will do a great deal of good in and out of the church. A Christian attitude does not murmur. Let's stay in Philippians chapter 2 and move down to verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Back in verse 8, Christ humbled himself. His obedience extended through every detail of his life in service to others. God requires us to put away murmurings. He does not accept grudging or unwilling service in all aspects of service, including spiritual, physical work to be done. We have first and foremost a spiritual responsibility to fulfill that what we are set apart for. There is also responsibility in the physical work to be done, all to be done willingly, without questioning or complaining. We know in every household there are things that are set apart for special use. Maybe you've got a special crystal bowl that you use for special occasions. In each household, there are also other tools, such as a mop. Every Christian is to practice a daily spiritual life, and each one needs to be humble enough to grab the mop, so to speak, for work considered menial tasks. We will not receive any reward complaining or grumbling. Once again, Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. In Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's Colossians 3:23, King James Version. We need to be an encourager, not a discourager. We have tasks that need to be taken care of around the building. There's a sign-up sheet for cleaning the building, keeping the sidewalk clear, mowing the lawn. Maybe a task you could do is putting songbooks back in the rack after church service. Everybody has a role they can play in the church. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, James 4:10. Love binds, bitterness divides. A true Christian is more concerned about others' welfare than their own things, as we read in Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others, putting others first. Let us work hard to develop a true Christian attitude, and we will be a blessing to those we come in contact with. Let us become vessels of honor in all of our service to God. Christ came to serve. The supreme example of service is of Christ himself. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. Here Jesus outlines the full extent of his own unique sacrifice in the context of an attitude of service to be followed. Our Lord later illustrated the type of humility which he wishes us to emulate when he washed his disciples' feet, John 13:3-5. Can't get more humbling than washing dirty, stinky feet, right? The Apostle Peter tells us that the suffering of Christ was an example for us to follow. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start in 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return, while suffering. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges him righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Once again, in Philippians 2, chapter 3, we read, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." Let's take a look at the example of Timothy. Turn over to Philippians 2, 19 through 23. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom you also are dwelling, built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Okay, that is not the passage I was looking for, but still it goes right along with it. Paul had no one better to send because of his genuine concern for the brethren. Most seek their own benefit and not what is needful for Christ, but we know that Timothy is different in this regard, and I don't have that passage handy. My apologies for that, but if I find that, I will go back to that. But we know that Timothy was a great example, and we should read 1 and 2 Timothy to see the example of how he was willing to serve. The example of Epaphroditus, let's stay in Philippians 2. Whoops, I was in Ephesians anyway, I wasn't even in Philippians. Sorry about that. Let's go to Philippians 2:25. You know what? Let's go back and read that example of Timothy. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly." So there, we see his trust in Timothy, the benefit that Timothy was as an example, and how he has proven in himself willing to serve. And as we go further down and reread, starting in 25, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you and always distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Then I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." He had become ill and nearly died trying to serve Paul on behalf of his brethren in Philippi. And what was his concern? That the brethren of Philippi were distressed about his illness. What a great example of service. Let's stay in Philippians and go to chapter 4 and read verse 15 through 19. "And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have even an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. More than once, the brethren sent funds to Paul so that he might continue preaching the gospel. What a great example of service the Philippians as a whole were. Philippi is in Macedonia, the area where Paul mentions the brethren's poverty back in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Though the time has elapsed between 2 Corinthians and the Philippian letters, it shows the willing attitude to give of themselves to others so prevalent in this region. And we do know that all was not well in Philippi. Let's stay in chapter 4 and move up to verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And of course, I always like to read Philippians 4:4, especially after that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, were at odds with one another. This is a great example for us. Their disagreement threatens to eventually destroy what Paul had so carefully built up. The impact of their disagreement must have been affecting the mood in the church, and that may have been which was why Paul so frequently told them to rejoice and be glad. Tension keeps everyone from doing their best. The solution is hinted at throughout the letter. Personal sacrifice to benefit one another. Too many people hold grudges. He owes me an apology, and thus it remains in a stalemate. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What did we say earlier? Attitude really is everything, isn't it? How is your Christian attitude? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Personal service to benefit another. If we focus outward, we stop seeing the petty slights as major problems, don't we? Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the next time you find yourself in a meeting where emotions are escalating, or in the parking lot arguing over something that is really not all that important, or you realize you feel jealous of a brother or resent a sister in Christ, think about Paul's letter to Philippi. Sacrifice your own personal interests for the sake of others. Serve your brethren to the best of your abilities. If we all made this our goal, our resolution, I doubt we would find time for or inclinations to argue. As we better ourselves for 2019, we need to keep in mind the importance of being here at the meeting times. Can we say that being here only for Sunday morning worship will keep us out of heaven? Well, you know, that's not for us to say. But why would we want to risk our salvation to find out? That goes back to the sermon title. Ask not what God can do for you, ask what you can do for God. It goes back to having a daily spiritual life. Yeah, I get it. Things happen. Stuff happens sometimes. We oversleep. Alarm doesn't go off. We have to work. We are ill. Let's keep in mind that God has given you the ability to work. God has given you that good job. God has given you the ability to put a roof over your head and food on the table. All things come from God. What have you given to God? Arriving late to worship Him? Only showing up for service on Sunday morning? Saying we're too tired from working to go to services? Too many times we try to fit God into our schedule rather than fitting our schedule into God's. Was Christ too tired to carry His cross after being beaten and tortured? And we think we have stress today. Keep that in mind when you feel too tired to come to services for an hour on a Wednesday night. As we roll into 2019, let's think about some of these things and try to fit into God's schedule and put Him first. That should be our top resolution. Maybe you haven't been the Christian you need to be, and you need the prayers of the congregation. We can help with that tonight. Maybe you're ready to be buried in the watery grave of baptism and be saved tonight. We can take care of that too. Whatever the need, please come as we stand and sing.